I don't know how you can follow worship like that. I feel beautifully overwhelmed. So, God, have your way. Just continue to teach us. I know we're in your presence now. Let us listen to your word, Lord, like we've never heard before. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Well, you should know if you are visiting this morning from those of us wearing shirts that say CrossFit and CrossFit and CrossFit and CrossFit and that we're working hard on what it means. And it's a fun little play on the CrossFit trend in physical fitness, and physical fitness is good, but spiritual fitness is even better, and that's what CrossFit is about. We and Pastor Bill has already said that we, what are we here for? What's the purpose of being fit? And I love what he said when he started this series, that Jesus has a twofold purpose for every person on in all of creation. And that salvation, but he's not done with you when you get saved. Don't be done with him. And it's transformation. He wants to change us. Why? As a result of being saved and being transformed, our purpose is then helping people discover and experience the joy of a Christ-centered life. It's not to be here. In fact, I hope you wore some heavy shoes this morning because I might step a little. Well, I'm not going to. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the stepping on toes. But don't invite non-believers to church. I don't find anything in Scripture where they brought non-believers to church. You share the gospel with non-believers. Let them become a Christian and then bring them to church to fellowship with us. And I have to tell you, this is for me too. I was humbled by the Lord asking me this week, Ruth, when was the last time you led someone to the Lord? Ow, I don't remember. Now, I talk about the Lord a lot, but I don't remember. And how sad. And you know what I do remember? It was so exciting, the times I've done it. There are few things as exciting as knowing somebody's going to be in heaven because you shared Jesus with them. So why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Well, that's what CrossFit is all about. We're going to try to help you. We're going to try to help ourselves. I wish I could tell you I'm perfect at this, but I'm not. I'm learning right along you. I love it and hate it that I prepare and I spend, and thank God I'm retired now, because I spent 2 to 4 hours every day for the last 2 weeks preparing and preparing and preparing and changing and looking up more scriptures. But it's, you know, it changes me. This is amazing to me. Well, we've looked at what does the FIT stand for. None of us. The T is still the big secret, but we know the F was faithful, and that faith is a gift from God. Faithful is an action that we do. We are full of faith, so we act on our faith. James says, without faith, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I was thinking of faith without works is dead, okay? So it's one thing to have faith, but we need to be faithful. You can't be faithful without action. And then Pastor Bill talked about intentional, and then he mentioned specifically intentional in our praise. And in fact, he said two, praise and prayer. And that's what I'm going to talk about, is the prayer part of it. But he spent 2 weeks on this praise, and it was awesome. I love the songs he's been bringing in. But you know what? I have learned in probably the last year that God's been working on me on prayer, that I can't separate praise and prayer. I can't. I wish he'd have given me praise to you, because I love worship music. I don't sing to myself. I don't even know if one person's here or 500 people are here. I'm singing every word to God. I'm closing my eyes so I can drown out. I don't even like, nothing personal, worship leaders. I don't even like to look at them. I don't want a distraction. I want to focus on God. And guess what? I was really learned by his verses that you can't separate praise and prayer. They go hand in hand. The first week he gave us those 7 Hebrew words to release the power and presence of God in our lives. That was fascinating. I'm studying Hebrew a little more than I have in the past, and it's a fascinating language, powerful language. And then last week he talked about what praise looks like, where and why, who and how, okay? In fact, the who, we sang that song this morning, Let Everything That Has Breath Praise the Lord, Psalm 150. And it reminded me, the last time I sang that song was years ago, probably 10 years ago, over at my church in Covina, and I had taught in Sunday school, the high school. I did a lesson on creation and evolution as a former science teacher. And we were talking about, according to the Bible, what is a living thing according to the Bible is anything that has breath in its nostrils. And so I sort of told them, you know, well, that would be trees. I mean, according to science, I'm a science teacher, that trees are a living thing, but really they're not according to God. So it's okay to chop down a tree. You don't have to chain yourself to it and prevent the bulldozers, okay? But according to God, see, bugs don't have air in their nostrils. They actually breathe through holes in their skin. And so we were talking about the different things that technically aren't living according to God's description. But then we come into church and we start singing "Let Everything," and I laughed because I just talked about, but I noticed it says "let everything that has breath," and I thought, oh, even bugs have breath in them. And I chuckled this morning when I thought about it. I thought, I wonder if the little cockroaches in the back stand up on their back two legs and wave their hands and their antennas to praise God. Because it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Wow, everything. And they do have breath. They don't breathe through nostrils. But that was fascinating to sing that song this morning and to remember that. Well, I want to talk to you about prayer. When God's people pray, I love those words. As I kept preparing, there are two songs. Next week, you're going to get another one. And, you know, you can pray as you're singing. I do. I praise as I sing. I pray as I sing. I repent as I sing. That's beauty of having Christian music today. It says, when God's people pray in that song, there's hope restored, there's sin forgiven, and miracles you can't explain away. I've seen prayer change circumstances and others. Several years ago, it just came up on my Facebook memories. God woke me up one morning. It was a Monday morning. It was a school time, 2:22. I looked at the old digital clock, 2:22 in the morning. He'd never done that before. He woke me up and said, pray for Craig. Now, I did not know our Craig. This is a friend of mine named Craig. Pray for Craig. He'd never done that before, and I didn't know Craig that well. He's a man, and he doesn't mind me sharing our testimony. He's a man that had shown up at our Celebrate Recovery at my old church, and he said, pray for Craig. And so I just laid there in bed, started praying for Craig, and I couldn't go back to sleep. Now, I know, because Scripture tells me that sleep comes from the Lord. So if you can't sleep, you're either stressing out, you're not focusing on the Lord, or he's trying to tell you to do something. So I got up, and he's like, get up, and I opened my Bible. And I was shocked at some, not shocked, but he just kept giving me all these verses for Craig. I didn't know Craig that well, but he kept giving me all these verses and all these verses. And I prayed from 2:22 until about 6:15 when I realized I've got to get ready for school. And I just didn't pay attention to the time. I was just writing these things out. I typed it into an email that I sent to him because I didn't have his phone number. I didn't have anything. And I sent it. I went to school that morning, and I got an email from a friend of mine, and she said, please pray for Craig. He had an aneurysm last night and had emergency brain surgery at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was so, you know, Craig might not be here today. He's my brother from another mother, I say. You know, my brothers weren't very safe, and Craig is one of the sweetest men I know. He's just become a brother. Why did God wake me up at 2:22? Because they were cutting into his head, doing surgery on his brain, trying to remove a clot the size of half, it covered half the size of the inside of his brain. Wow, that was so exciting to be part of that. Prayer doesn't always change things though, right? I think that's why we get discouraged. Well, it doesn't seem like it does. You know what? It always changes me, even if it doesn't change the circumstances. Prayer is not the method that we were given by God to twist his arm. It's not given to convince God to see things from our viewpoint. Am I hitting things with the... Oh, it hasn't gone. There we go. It's not the method to see things, to get God to see things from our viewpoint. In fact, I think that's the problem, is we focus prayer on us, on what we want. I want to tell God how to answer my prayers. You know, God, you should do this with my son, and you should do this with my grandkids, and you should do this with my boss, and you should really do this with my neighbor. And right? I want to tell God what to do. We want to control, okay? Prayer is a privilege given to learn and embrace the mind of God. It's evidence of God's heart for us. When you pray, do you pray? Of course you do. I mean, even non-believers pray, right? That song mentioned it, taking the pains of earth to the doors of heaven. You let some pain come in your life, and I mean a real pain, trouble, crisis. Everybody prays when that happens. In fact, I would argue sometimes maybe that's why things aren't going so well, because we only pray, we only talk to God when we're in trouble. And he likes to talk to us. So he's like, well, okay, if you want it that way, I'll just keep creating trouble so you stay with me. Wow, well, you know, okay, put your feet up if you need to, okay? I know I needed to. You know, my father, as far as I know, didn't have any faith in God. I can remember at one point after I became a believer, trying to share Jesus with him, and he told me, don't ever mention that name in my house again. But even he could, I remember when I was a kid, he would say when he was in the Korean War, there were no atheists in those foxholes. Everybody prays, even non-believers pray. Maybe you pray a little. Maybe you pray a lot. Maybe you haven't said a prayer in a really long time. It's okay. It's okay. God knows it anyway, and he still loves you just as much. Let me share my little mini testimony on prayer in these past couple of months especially. I've spent weeks studying this, and praise would have been, as I said, so much easier because, man, I love to praise God. But can I confess to you that prayer is not easy for me? I really don't know how to construct a meaningful prayer time. Oh, I pray a lot. I do. With all my heart, I do. I take the scripture that says, pray without ceasing, seriously. Every time I think of someone, I say a prayer for them. Even when sirens go by. If I'm out walking, if I'm at home, if I'm at a grocery store, if I'm here at church, I'll always pray. You know, those first responders need protection. I've seen almost two collisions at stoplights where they come through and the other person doesn't know they're there. These people that they're going to are in trauma somewhere. Maybe it's an opportunity for them to come to know the Lord, because a lot of times we come to know the Lord when we're in trauma. So those are important things that I pray for. I prayed on the way here this morning when I came across Holt. I live in Pomona and came across Holt, and my heart breaks for and I've never seen her before. There's a homeless lady in a wheelchair, and she's trying to maneuver all of her stuff while she's in this wheelchair. And my heart just broke, and I just prayed for her. But there was a prostitute, too. Yeah, on Sunday morning. There was a prostitute standing on the corner, and you know what? I pray for her, too. Because she needs prayer. She might be involved in trafficking. She might not know Jesus at all, not understand that there's a better way to make a living. But I've learned. See, I always pray, but I don't have that structured prayer time that I wanted. And next week we're going to talk about why we pray and how we pray, basically. Not so much the why, but how we pray, the structure of it and the things like that. How to spend an hour in prayer. But I've learned so much about prayer, and I'm developing a much deeper prayer life because of studying and praying. I am having a quiet time every day and having some prayer time, and I do pull that picture of the board up and pray for the people, not just, sometimes I do it when I'm looking at my pictures. I'm like, ooh, and I see it, and I pray for them. But as I've been studying, let me share a verse with you. As I study more on prayer and pray more, my faith grows more. And there's a verse, and you probably know it, Romans 10:17. So when then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. According to that verse, hearing God's word builds your faith. Now, you could hear it. You could hear me teach it. You could hear, but you could also hear it when you read it to yourself. You can hear it. You can hear it on the app version, the U version. It'll read to you, okay? But it's hearing it inside your head. As my faith builds, though, okay, so I hear God's word. It builds my faith. As it builds my faith, guess what? I pray more, because part of God's word, and we're going to find out how much of God's word says, pray, 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 pray. And then as I pray more, I hear God more, and it builds my faith even more. Then I want to pray more, and I want to know more of God. It's like a positive snowball. It just keeps growing. And that's what I've found in the last several months in my life. I've prayed that something I say this morning really challenges you to study and pray more, so that you'll see that God talks to you even more than you had any idea. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 33:3. God says, call to me and I will answer and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Let me give you TSV, the Chef version. Call to me and I'll blow your little mind. great and unsearchable things you do not know. I can see that. I've seen that in my life. As a science teacher, I didn't understand how God created and evolution happened. And by the way, evolution didn't happen, but that's a whole nother series. But I didn't understand how all that happened. But I started studying, and I made a choice. I'm going to believe in the Word of God, even if it makes me look like an idiot. And around some science people, it made me look like an idiot. I had people turning their head like this going, and you teach science? I'm like, it's okay. You think what you like about me, all I care is what he thinks about me, okay? And he began to show me things. And then I would read this, and some scientist said exactly the thing he had shown me. I'm like, whoa, he showed it to me in his word. And then the scientist backed up what I had just read or what he had just shown me. So he will show you great and unsearchable things. That's his promise. Okay, do you believe it? Remember, faith comes from hearing. You need to hear that word over and over. And so if I can be so bold to his approach the opposite, the lack of prayer, it's not a prayer problem. It's an idolatry problem. What? I'm sorry, but it's true. It's a heart problem. It's idolatry. If you're not praying, then you're quietly confident that your time, your money, your talent are all you need in life. Okay? You've got things that you've placed in front of God. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy we are, no matter how tired we are, you're going to find time to pray. I hear people say, and I've said it recently, just this week, somebody said, every time I pray, I lay in bed and I pray, I fall asleep. I'm like, praise God. Don't beat yourself up over that. That's from the enemy. I can think of nothing more peaceful than to fall asleep talking to God. Praise God if you fall asleep praying, if you fall asleep listening to the word. Praise God for that. Don't beat yourself up for it. When the word has cultivated humility and faith in us, we obey God's command through Paul to pray continuously, pray without ceasing. Not because we're told to. And I love this. This is what I'm learning. Because I don't even want to try to make it without asking for help anymore. I don't even want to try to do it on my own. What was the first prayer you learned? Do you remember? Kids, it's important to teach them to pray. And there are canned prayers that I think are okay. There are some that become repetitious and vain, and you just say them. You know. But I can remember, now I lay me down to sleep. Remember hearing that one? I pray the Lord to my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That is creepy. Okay, why would you teach that to a kid right before they go to sleep? Okay, it is true, but it is creepy. I would never teach that, okay? You don't want to teach your kids something related to the topic of death when they're sleeping right before they try to go to sleep. So not all canned prayers are the best, but they're not all bad either. Listen to this one. Have you ever heard or said this one? God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hand, we all are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. That is a very simple prayer. But do you know it is powerful? There is a ton of theology in that prayer. The first phrase, God is great and God is good. That is powerful. That's what praise is all about. That's what we've been looking on the last two. That we praise God because he is great. It's the focus of our praise. So he is great. But what if he weren't good? How could we ever approach him if God weren't good? How could we know we could even pray to him if God weren't good? I don't know about you, but I spent decades, even as a believer, fearing approaching God, not understanding grace and forgiveness completely, full forgiveness. Okay, the God of the Bible is both great and good. He is both good and he's gracious, and he is both gracious and he's loving. You see, that really is a powerful theology in a simple prayer. But in that prayer, it keeps going. We thank him for our food. There's more theology. By his hand, we are all are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Well, you know what? That's right out of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That was what Jesus told us to pray. And that's an important little prayer, right? And so it's an important thing that we understand that everything we have comes from God. As we learned last week, as we sang this morning, even our breath comes from God. But oddly enough, A lot of people struggle to learn how to pray because they focus on praying. We focus on the words, not on God. Do you know God's perfectly okay if you come to him and pray and you don't say a word? Do you ever have, I know there's several grandmas and grandpas in here. Do you just love it when your grandkids are there and you're quiet and you just watch them? Right? They don't have to talk to you. You enjoy being with them. And I can tell you, it's even true with my adult kids. I love just hanging around them, being with them. But not us. We got to focus on, we got to please God. We got to manipulate God. We got to do our time. We got that timer going and it's going to go off in a few minutes and I'm going to get through this whole list. That's not the focus of prayer. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. In my studies, I found there are almost 500 references, 498 is what I found, to the words praying, or the term calling on the name of the Lord, which is prayer. Now, we're not going to go through them all, okay? We're just not, okay? And in all honesty, even in my studies, I did not go through them all. But this week, I'd like to focus on the power that we have in prayer and why we should pray faithfully. Next week, we're going to look at several moving prayers in the Bible and talk about the how, the mechanics of prayer. But I want to go all the way back to Genesis. I put the scripture up there, 4:26. That's the first time that prayer is mentioned in the Bible. Then mankind began to call on the name of the Lord. Cain had killed Abel. You know that, right? And was sent away from the family. So Cain was part of the outcast, part of what it quickly became people who worshipped idols, made them up and worshipped their own gods. Adam and Eve had another son, Seth, that took his place, and he had a son named Enosh. That's in verse 25. Then, that's what it says. So after Enosh was born, then verse 26 happens. So I have a feeling the world was broken then. Okay? And I have a feeling they began to see they were in trouble. And in fact, I kind of laughed because later we're going to talk about prayer being like a woman in labor. And I thought it was funny that after Enosh was born, they began to call on the Lord. I betcha it was when Eve was in labor. After he was born, she began to see that. In fact, Jewish tradition says they had 90 more kids. Now, if you live 950 years, you could have 90 kids, okay? But, and so I had a feeling that they began to see there's trouble in the world and we don't have control of it, okay? And so then mankind began to call on the name of the Lord. They didn't know how to deal with trouble. You know, their natural response was to call on, to pray to God. Mom and dad, remember, walked with God every day in the garden. We don't know how long. Jewish tradition says about 100 years before they sinned. But they walked with God and talked with God every day. They were used to praying. But they had to begin to teach it to their kids. Well, that's the first recording. But there are so many more in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Moses in Deuteronomy 4:7 says, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods, little g, near them, the way the Lord, Yahweh, our God, is near us whenever we pray to him?" When is God near to you? When you pray. Now, he's there all the time, but it says he's near to us when we prayed to him, okay? Do you see that? Do you see it? Do you believe it? See? I just don't feel it. I just don't feel God. Stop the feelings, okay? That's controlling, trying to control on our terms. Many times I don't either. But knowing God is not based on feelings. It's based on the word of God. Remember, faith, in this case, believing God is near, comes by hearing, and you just heard the word of God. So when you're, and I think that's where we go off on tangents. We hear the words of the enemy. We're going to talk about that next week. And we need to shut him up. We just need to say right then, Satan, you have no right in my prayer life. Get out of here. And you go back to God's word. Because that'll train your brain to stop letting him interrupt you. Oh my goodness, we don't have time, but you can do a whole study on David and prayer. There are lots of verses in Psalms, of course. You can be sure of this, David says. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will answer when I call to him. Who does he answer? Godly people. oh, you know, that there's an ungodly lifestyle that will hinder your prayer life. We're going to talk about that next week, too. But there are lots of verses in Psalms about prayer. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Do you hear that? Do you believe it? God says he will answer when I call to him. And I get this. So that means God answers every prayer, or he's a liar. And I'm telling you, my God does not lie. In fact, Scripture says it's impossible for him to lie. He answers every prayer because it says the Lord will answer when I call to him. I can remember as an early Christian hearing Charles Stanley on this, and it always stuck that God always answers in one of three ways. He'll say yes, he'll say wait, or he'll say I have something better. And I like that. I hear lots of people saying yes, no, or wait, but I have the no is I have something better. Do you believe it? God's word says, I know the plans I have for you. God doesn't have a bad plan for any one of us. So if he says no, it's I have something better. But we don't like it. We want to wah, wah, wah. I would throw that little baby temper tantrum. But God, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I prayed for. You're not God. He's got a plan. We got to believe that it's a good plan. Waiting and that something better, the fancy no, it may not seem like the truth to us. But who are you going to believe? Your feelings or your God? I'm going to trust God no matter what, especially when he doesn't make sense. Well, Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Lord will answer there. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Well, we have a prayer partner. For we do not know what we should pray. That's sitting there being quiet. I don't even know. This week, I encountered some things that I just didn't know how to do, and I just sat there and said, help. That's all I knew to say. Help. Help. I had all this stuff laying out in front of me, and I'm like, help. But the Spirit, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans too deep to be uttered. You and I can't hear it. This is a powerful verse, okay? So it's basically saying the Father, now he, the Father, okay, right? Who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he and the Spirit are one. He makes intercession according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit knows what God's will is in our life more than we know. Why not let him pray for you, right? But I love that phrase, with groans too deep to be uttered. That, to me, shows there's a spiritual nature of prayer that you and I will not understand. We're going to have to accept by faith. But that's what makes prayer spiritual. There are things going on in this world around us we have no idea. But they're going on, and they're going on right in front of our face. Remember the scripture in the Old Testament where Elijah asked that God would show the other one, his assistant, all of the armies that were on the hill, because he said, we're outnumbered. And he showed him all of these armies. There is a spirit world, and these groans are what tie us to the spirit world. I love the idea that intercessory prayer, the Holy Spirit is interceding, and that's taking God's hand. We can be intercessors too. We'll talk about that next week. Taking God's hand and taking someone else's hand and connecting us together. That's how we intercede. Well, the Holy Spirit does that. He takes our hand, and he takes God the Father's hand, and he starts speaking for us. It's not a neat little thing you control. It's something that the Holy Spirit births inside us. And yet, he actually came into us as a result of prayer. It's a spiritual thing. Prayer, though, is hard work. Paul said he labored in prayer like a mother giving birth. Oh, yeah. I've done that twice. That is hard work. Really hard work. And so can you imagine? Paul's trying to make a point. Paul didn't have babies, but he's trying to make a point here that praying is hard work. No wonder we don't want to do it. We don't. Well, our nature is, we don't want the hard stuff. 2 Timothy 1:3, he said, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. How often? How often did Paul pray? Night, day, constantly. Wow. wow, this is a right thing for a believer to do. Colossians 4:12, it's Paul again. He's talking about Epaphras, who is one of you, one of the Colossians, one of from the city of Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Listen, he's in labor too. Always laboring fervently, man, with passion for you in prayer, for that city in prayer, the believers in that city in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Prayer shows us God's will, and having others pray for us show us God's will too. Not my word, it's the scripture. But the greatest need in American churches today is to begin a ministry of prayer where we actually do it. And pray for revival, especially for this nation right now. All revivals throughout history have begun with groups of five or six people making prayer a ministry. That's what I want for this country. It truly scares me to think how my grandkids are going to be trying to cope with life 30 or 40 years from now. As much change as I've seen in the last 30 or 40, and I can just tell you, even in the last 10, since smartphones came up, okay? I remember the old flip phones. Yeah, I had one of those too. But how do I know that revival is not happening right now? Well, to me, it's real simple, and it's the answer to that question is here in Scripture. And next week we're going to talk about that. This is a beautiful song too, to pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Our land is anything but healed. We have too many kids falling away and adults walking away from the church. Too many people know absolutely nothing about God in our nation. Wasn't the case. I wasn't a believer, but I knew all about God, and I respected those who did. Not the case today. They're even hostile toward him or to anybody who believes in him, even talks about him. We have drugs at addiction levels, I swear to you, all the way down to fourth and fifth grades in school. Okay? Suicide rate is shocking. The answer is not Republicans or Democrats. It's not even in putting prayer back in schools. Why have prayer in our schools when we don't even have prayer in our churches in the United States? Why? What's the point? Our land is not healed. This makes me so furious. Well, how do we have these thousands and thousands of Christians across the United States? And yet, where's the prayer going on? What we're called to do? That's the weapon we have. That Chronicles verse is God's response to Solomon. He called together all of Israel's leaders and citizens. I'm going to give you a history lesson here, and I'll show you how America's lining up just like the nation of Israel did. He called them all together to celebrate the final formation of God's chosen nation. He had just dedicated the nation and completed the temple for the first time. He dedicated it to God's service, and he dedicated the nation to both God's service and to worship. And including even the foreigners that lived in the land of Israel. If you wanted to live in Israel, you had to abide by God's rules. Israel was chosen by God. But they freely chose to dedicate themselves politically and economically and spiritually to God's will and God's service in their lives, both personally and nationally, on that day. As time went on, they let those laws slide. Slowly, didn't happen overnight. And just as slowly, they introduced and followed false gods, comfort, wealth, until God started sending the prophets to warn them to turn back to him, or they're going to have hard times. But guess what? They didn't listen to that either. So he allowed droughts, famines, and wars to try to both judge them for their disobedience. But guys, I don't think that's God's heart equally. It was to get them to return to him. Because in this verse he says, when, if my people, first of all, are we his people? Yeah. Who called by my name will humble themselves. He promised there that his promise is there. They didn't listen though. They didn't heed the warnings. So he allowed the land in 732 BC. He allowed the land to be invaded, and part of the wall that was their main protection was torn down. And guess what? The Israelites missed the point. You know, if you read, I love the Old Testament. Some of it's tedious. I just finished Leviticus and Numbers, and now I'm in Deuteronomy. And some of it, yes, it's tedious, but there's a blessing for reading through the tedious parts too. Because you'll see this history. And you know what? They didn't see that the punishment was from God. You know what they did? They saw it as their national defense was weak. So they had to up their army and call more people in. Oh, that sounds a little modern, doesn't it? They saw there were bad political relationships with other countries. Oh my, isn't that what we're focusing on? All these side issues that are not issues. The issue was, you're not obeying me like you promised you would. From time to time, they would have a brief return to God's ways. You can read through the Kings. And depending on the spiritual life of the leader in charge at the time, God would back off. But these returns were always short-lived, and the falling away was eventually worse than the return would be, until God allowed that nation to be captured and the entire capital city, where Solomon dedicated the nation, 146 years later, he allowed it to be captured and torn to the ground. The exact point of the land where they consecrated and dedicated Israel and the temple became the point of capture when they rejected God and wore out his patience. Well, America is not exactly identical to Israel. I thought it was fascinating. I tried to get around this, and then I went another way. I was telling Barbie, and then I went the other way, and God came right back to it again. But I've been reading a couple of history books, and I wasn't taught this. I was in school in the 60s, in grade school in the 60s, and I wasn't taught this stuff. I knew about George Washington, but I never knew he was a believer. But listen to this. We're not exactly identical to Israel in that we were not called out by God as a chosen nation. But we voluntarily committed this nation to the service and glory of God. You don't hear that in any of our schools today, all the way from preschool to colleges, hardly. We were called out. We were committed to in the service and glory of God on April 30th, 1789. That is the day our first president, George Washington, was sworn into office, and the day the Constitution was accepted by the first senators and our first representatives in the nation's capital. Well, King Solomon began his address on that day that he dedicated Israel by acknowledging God's hand and faithfulness in the nation's history. So on America's Inauguration Day, George Washington did likewise. In his first ever presidential address, he said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand," capital invisible, capital hand, "God, which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of these United States. Every step by which we have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of capital providential agency." In other words, every step of the way toward becoming a nation, God has guided us. So Inauguration Day was designated as a day of prayer and as a day of prayer and dedication. And this was the proclamation that went out from the Capitol, from George Washington. He said, "On the morning of the day on which our illustrious president will be," I don't think he called himself illustrious, but "will be invested with this office, the bells will ring at 9 a.m. when the people may go to the house of God and in a solemn manner commit the new government with its important train of consequences to the holy protection and blessing of the Most High God. An early hour is prudently fixed for this particular act of devotion and is designed wholly for prayer." Do you hear that? The day he was inaugurated, he sent out to all the people of this new nation, there weren't as many as we have today, said, "I want you to go into church at 9 a.m. today, and I want everybody praying for an hour." Do you ever hear that before? I never had until I read it probably a few months ago. "On the morning of April 30th, the day he was inaugurated, the sounds of bells filled the nation's capital," which, by the way, then was New York City. "For 30 minutes, the bells rang, calling all the people to go up to the house of God to commit this new government to the holy protection and blessing of the Most High. After the new president finished delivering the first address, he would lead the Senate and the House of Representatives on foot in a procession through the streets of New York to the site of the inauguration, which was St. Paul's Chapel. And there he addressed," and he uses some weird words, so I'll try to put it in the chef version, "the propitious smiles of heaven, God's blessings and favor, can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal right of order and God's eternal standards of morality and right and wrong." Our president said that on the day we were born as a nation. Anybody know where St. Paul's Chapel is? New York City, right next door to the Twin Towers. Those two towers came down, and that chapel wasn't touched. Look it up. It's true. In fact, I was there on our Washington, D.C. tour with our 8th grade students, and I was there. I saw St. Paul's Chapel. I walked to it. We walked the route that George Washington took. Why didn't it come down? Why didn't the temple come down? See, I think it was as much like how God allowed Israel's wall to be torn down before her eventual destruction. Our nation, and I'm not a doomed, you know, I'm a really positive person, but our nation is teetering on the brink of judgment. And remember, judgment is used to punish, but primarily to get the attention of leaders to come back to God and set the example in their personal lives as well in the laws of the nation they're representing. Okay? I believe with all my heart we've been given a reprieve. It's like one of the kings that we have now. I do believe Mr. Trump is chosen. I do, you know, aside from all the personal stuff, and I do mean aside from it, but I do believe his hand, his support, he's trying to call us back. He's got a group of 50 pastors meeting with him on a weekly basis practically to counsel him on how to turn this nation back to God, to counsel him on religious rights. I believe we've been like one of the good kings in the book of Kings or Chronicles. The bad news is, okay, as I said, we broke our national commitment to him. The good news is he's patient. He has been for decades now. Okay? And he will forgive and heal our land if we keep our end of the national covenant that we made. We made as a nation the covenant to God the day our nation was born. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, and will turn from their wicked ways. Four things we have to do. Too many times we pick one. Oh, I'm going to pray. Really? Well, what about turning from some wicked ways? What about what you listen to, what you watch, who you hang out with? And I'm not here to judge. Turn from the wicked ways, okay? And seek his face, okay? And humble ourselves. Humble ourselves means I'm not in charge. I don't want to disobey you, God, okay? He's the one in charge. But what's he going to do? He will forgive our sin. Hallelujah. There's no condemnation. He will hear from heaven. That was number one. Hear from heaven. Forgive our sins and heal our land. I'm shocked that I don't hear one presidential candidate or national leader calling on every American to turn to God. This is what would be ripe. I'm excited to see what's happening in the music industry. Justin Bieber has just recently renewed his commitment to Jesus and going to change his, you know, the other guy, the Kanye West. There was a lady that I heard this past week that I read. That's exciting. And I've been praying for years, for decades, for our entertainment industry to have a little revival in there and come to know the Lord, right? I do see most of our leaders, though, don't know God at all. At all. Okay? Don't expect them to act like Christians if they're not a Christian. Okay? I do see several churches beginning to get involved in the political scene, and I love it. We got to walk a fine balance, they're calling on their people to pray. But why are we in such a mess if, like I said, we have these tens of thousands of Christians that gather every Saturday night or Sunday morning? Well, to me, it's obvious. We're not praying. We're not humbling ourselves. We're not seeking God's face, or we're not turning from our wicked ways. It was a four-part deal on God's part. If we do those, he promises the three to us. You know, we have this renovated building, and I thought of that. Wow, how beautiful it is. Now I want to challenge you to join me in renovating the lives that come inside this building. Right? Fits in with our mission, helping others to experience the joy of a Christ-centered life. Okay. You know, the disciples watched Jesus lay hands on people, heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on water, deal with hostile leaders. And they never once asked him to teach them, how did you do that? How do you know how to answer those mean people when they call you names? How'd you walk on water? Never saw that. What did they ask him to teach them? Lord, teach us to pray. Wow, it was the prayer life of Jesus that impressed them above all else. God the Son, praying to God the Father, caught their attention. The Godhead in tune with each other so that the will of God in heaven is going to be done here on earth. And I don't get that. Bill and I were talking a little bit about that yesterday. I don't quite get it all. Guess what? I don't have to get it all. Give up my mind and my control. Just trust God that he wants his will like it's being done in heaven, done here on earth. I didn't think there was anything being done in heaven. I thought all those dead people were just up there floating around on clouds. You know, I don't think it works that way. I think God is so much more than I have any idea. But the point is, Jesus prayed, okay? The greatest failure of his three closest disciples, remember Peter, James, and John? It's summarized in Jesus' words. Could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Ouch. That hurts me to read it 2,000 years later. I wonder what it felt like to them. Bill shocked me yesterday at Project 54 when he asked a question, and I don't know if you saw the shock, but I'm like, how did he even know? That's word for what was in my notes. Word for word. And he said, are we supposed to pray singly, or are we supposed to pray corporately? I was like, how did he get those quotes out of my notes? Because there was another one that I wrote out too. Are we supposed to pray long prayers or short prayers? The answer is yes. Okay, yes, singly, corporately, long, short. And we're going to cover a whole lot more of that next week. We're going to look at some of the powerful prayers of Daniel and Hezekiah and Nehemiah and Paul and John in Revelation. Prayer is a spiritual ingredient that this church and no Christian can be without. I loved it that we circled up here before most of you got here and we were praying together. I love that. Okay. A man named Leonard Ravenhill, and I don't know who he was, but he was quoted in the stuff that I was reading about history. He once said, lift your feet up. He who is too busy to pray will be too busy to live a holy life. Ouch. Ouch. In fact, I think there's a great book called Too Busy Not to Pray. It's easier to do anything in church than it is to pray. It is. It's easier to serve, sing, preach, teach, change diapers. It's easier to do that than to pray. It's not that we should stop doing those things to pray. It's we have to pray and then do those things so our service is empowered. What if every person here listed the name of one person you would like to see become a Christian on our prayer board back there? Just do it down the right side. What would happen if we commit to pray for them every day? Do you think we'd see decisions? I know we will. I know we will. I'm going to prove God on this. When God's people pray, there's hope restored, there's sin forgiven, and there's miracles you can't explain away.